1 John chapter 5 this morning, beginning the 13th verse. We'll read to the end of the chapter for our sermon text today. Hear the word of the Lord our God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole earth lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him, and that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of sacred scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all that you've given us thus far this morning, the blessings of praising you, giving to you, which is yours. We ask now, Father, you illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Give us grand understanding of these words found in the epistle of 1 John chapter 5. We need your help. We ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen. So as we have seen in the last message that we saw, we saw that this is the record, this is the testimony, this is the record of God. It's not just some measly stamp of approval or something man-made. You know, the old stamps you saw in the old wax stamps that a king or something would put on a message for somebody. A very royal stamp. Had to have a certain signet on it to be royally accepted, right? But this is more than that. It's the right record of God Almighty, the author and finisher of all of our faiths, the one who gives us eternal life, the one who gives us breath. Every heartbeat we've had in the last 20, 30 minutes is right from God. All our heartbeats come from God. He knows all of them. He counts them. He knows them all. He knows all the hairs on our head. So we're talking about the one who keeps the record, and the record is that this is the life eternal in Jesus alone and no one else. There's no other way to God but through Jesus the Son. Remember last week, I believe we closed with, he is the door. There's no other door but Jesus. We can't come up over a fence like we find in the gospel and slip in somehow. We can't cheat. There's no such thing as cheap grace, by the way. There's only Christ. And his grace is true and real and sure. And so we see this, and we saw last week, of course, that pluralism doesn't work. There's not multiple ways to God. There's not a polytheistic system that works, because we're on a single highway, if you will. The highway is the narrow path of righteousness, which Christ said, this is the narrow path. And so pluralism has no place in the kingdom of God. God does not share his glory with anyone or any ideas with other people that lead to eternal life. He is a singular God in that he tells us what to do and we have to obey that command. He's not giving us a multiple choice. Like, what commandment will I keep today? Keep all of them. That's the way to the law. And only through Jesus do we even want to keep the law of God, as we're seeing in our study on Thursday mornings. Now, this narrow way is a path of which only Christians can walk on. Because Christ has regenerated us, he's made us brand new creatures in Christ, and giving us that brand new creatureliness, if you will, that new nature, we want to walk on it. And when we step off of it, if you will, we don't feel so good about that. And I use the word feeling because we feel guilty. And we feel condemned. But in Christ Jesus, we come back to Him and ask forgiveness as we did this morning corporately and as we do on a daily basis. We ask God to forgive us for our sins. He knew we were going to sin after we were saved. Is God shocked about anything we do? Does He look down at this earth right now as we saw in that reading where we saw that the whole earth in verse 19, which we won't get to today, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world is lying in wickedness. Now, this isn't a mystery. This is a fact. And there's nothing mysterious about it. We know that the world is wicked. We live in a culture that is infected with sin to the point, and it's always worth bringing up to bring it back to the forefront of our thinking, because we live in a nation that loves to kill little babies. The safest place for a baby should be in the mother's womb, but in our culture, it's the most unsafe place for a baby. Over 60 million babies have been murdered and slaughtered in our nations just since 1973. Doesn't count for what happened before 73. And we know that our culture is on a death hunt as we speak because they want to keep killing babies. And we know from what's happening in our political system right now that even those who said they were pro-life are backing away from their own message because they see they can't win an election without being pro-death. So as Christians, we know we have to be careful there, right? We have to be very aware of that. Interesting, I just... Dr. Sproul, his message on Marx, Karl Marx, said that, and I'll get to the rest of this, but it's an interesting point. Karl Marx, of course, is the founding of the communist system. And, of course, he said about religious people that religion is something we made up, somebody made up to, it's the opioid of the masses. It's to keep us under control. But Marx, when he was a little boy, he pointed out, it's an interesting point. He was raised in a Jewish home. But when they moved to a different town, the father became a Lutheran. Now, did he become a Lutheran because he was saved? No, he became a Lutheran to fit into the community for business purposes, for economic reasons. So Mark saw that, and it really bummed him. It disturbed him. He said, wait a minute, I see some kind of problem here. There's compromise. All about the money. And that set him on his journey to deny God and to become what he was. Just in fact, he was Marx, but he was a Marxist. And the whole cultures around the world became Marxist systems under that tyranny, and to this day it still exists. So it's a very wicked philosophy, and people have adopted it. And millions of people have been killed under it and persecuted. Well, the reason I say it is he had no confidence. Point I wanted to make about it, he didn't have any confidence before God. He had no confidence outside of his own existential being. He saw things the way he saw, and this is the way it's going to be. He didn't look to Christ. And as we see, confidence in truth is what we're looking at. He had no concept of truth. His truth was a false truth, was a falsehood, and he created a whole system that hated God, which is just a continuation of man's wicked heart. Do you see that this morning? Christians exclusively have this confidence in Jesus Christ only by way of election. Only Christians. And this is why we can't get down in the doldrums about things that are going on all around us all the time, because we're in Christ. And we are going to suffer. And we are going to go through things that are not pleasant. Whether it's pain in our bodies, whether it's stressed about something going on in the culture, we're going to go through things that are not exactly something we want to go through, but we do it through Jesus Christ. Well, all that being said, as we approach these next verses, we must understand the great truth which we have already seen. That is in the previous verses. That is, we have eternal life in God's Son. And there is sure connection between this knowledge of knowing one is eternally begotten by God and having confidence in prayer. And that's what we're going to see. We can have confidence in prayer. And this would seem to be the beginning of the end of the epistle. Whether these things which I have written unto you are simply the things that contained in the immediately preceding context, or must be reached further back, is not material. Now, at this point, the Apostle John is clearly summing up as we get into these verses. He again points to the fact that you may know certain things. The whole principle in 1 John, his first epistle, is that we may know we're saved, that we may know that we are safe in Christ. All of what John is telling us is of a high order. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. What does that mean? Everything that he's telling us is this beautiful procession of this high order. And what it is, it's God's decree. How it works out in time and history. In a spiritual point of view, for we understand that all things are spiritual. Everything that we have learned from John's epistle is how we have acted out our faith, and by the actual trials and experience, the truth and trustworthiness of his belief, our belief in Christ. As John makes clear to us, it is not now with us, we hope, and then we know. And what God wants for his children, all of us Christians, is that we know. I know that Jesus Christ is real, is my Savior. He dwells in me by the Holy Spirit. And so we ask ourselves the question this morning, do you know that Jesus really exists? Do you know that your Savior has saved you? Are you encouraged throughout the week by the Word of God? By teaching you're listening to, by something you're reading, by the Bible and the Word jumping right into your face, if you will, and saying, this is real. And these things get confirmed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are those that take positions on the sacred scripture that they're not satisfied with translations that have been stood the test of time. They want to keep adding to the Bible and taking away from it. Now let me explain that. Some of the most disturbing things you'll hear is that there are those in higher criticism camps, Christian camps, they call themselves Christians, but yet they don't believe the Bible and some of the passages we have there because they say they don't belong. And they say that certain parts of the Bible have been found to be unreliable, and they go through all these different things. Well, wait a minute. We either have the Bible or we don't. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We can trust the scriptures to be absolutely true. When you open your Bibles, you are reading the very Word of God. If that's not the case, then we're very miserable, aren't we? Because how would we trust these words? How could I preach to you today from authority from the Bible if it was maybe true and maybe should be in there? You know, the verses they want to take out, the whole second half of the Gospel of Mark they take out, chapter 16 they take out. They take out the woman caught in adultery in John 7, 52 through 8, 11. They just take it out because they say it's not there. I told you, and very publicly, said it publicly, John MacArthur is one of these guys who holds that position. When he came to the Gospel of Mark, he said, after verse 8, he said, this isn't really scripture, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Remember what I said about that? I said, well, John, you would be better off reading from the Lord of the Rings. Remember that? Or just tell everybody to go home. And if he said that in front of me, I would say, you need to repent, number one. And number two, I'm not going to listen to you, so I'm leaving because you're wasting my time. If it's not the Word, it has no authority. And has no power to do anything for me as a Christian. These are things we're up against, Christians. Within the very church, the churches are holding to these nonsensical, unfaith-based systems. They don't believe in 1:8, and I encourage you to read this later. Go to your Westminster Confession, the very first chapter in Holy Scripture, and read chapter 1, section 8, on the preservation of Scripture. We believe in the preservation of Scripture, that God has preserved His Word down through the ages. It's not hard for God to preserve His Word. These same people would have no problem with the Incarnation, but they have a problem with God preserving His Word. That's an odd thing, isn't it? Okay, that's my soapbox for this morning. Now, Verse 13 says this. These things have I written. Now this follows right on the tail end of he that hath the Son of God in verse 12 hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In these verses, with the words these things, in this verse, these things refers to the entire epistle. In other words, not just this verse, the entire epistle, but note that John is writing to Christians. We have to be reminded, this epistle is to the body of Christ, who believe in the name of the Son of God, he says. He addresses the people who continue to put their faith in God's Son. He brings his gospel to a close, and I'm going to refer to John 20, 31, the actual gospel of John. He brings his gospel to a close by saying a similar statement. And this is from John 20, verse 31, from the actual gospel of John. But these are written, he says, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So back in the Gospel of John, we have the very confirming similar statement. John again writes the words so that you may know, that you may know. He does mean to come to know, but to have assurance. Believers have the assurance of eternal life and the right to be the children of God, John 1:12, the Gospel of John. You see, he's confirming the very things that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit he wrote in the Gospel. And why is this important that we understand? Because the times in which, and listen closely, the times in which we are going through a very difficult trial, and we go through many, and maybe it's the darkness in the night where we're awoken or we can't sleep and we feel very, very distant from God or whatever, we maybe have despair that breaks in on us, we know that Christ is with us. And that's how we hang on, don't we? We hang on to Jesus Christ. And he gets us through it because joy comes in the morning. He gets us through it. So then there's three main points that we'll make this morning as we go through this section. The three main points are going to be these words: confidence, will, and promise. And this is where we'll get into verse 14 now at this time. And we look at verse 14, and John says this in his epistle 14:5. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now listen to that. If we ask anything according to his will, we have confidence. And the first thing that we need to look at here is the word confidence in the Greek, and find out that it has great meaning for the Christian. And here's the Greek term, and some of the I'll point out some of the what John is using this Greek term for, confidence. And the Greek word is parousia, which is a Greek term for confidence. But here's one of the first things: we have freedom in speaking to God through Jesus Christ. Without concealment, we're not hiding it, we're bold about it, we have this confidence before God. Without ambiguity, it's not secret, it's not under the radar, it's something that's very clear. Another thing is this confidence is cheerful. We're cheerful before the Lord. We have courage before the Lord. We have boldness before the Lord. We have assurance before the Lord. All those things are the things that we want in Christ. We don't want to be knocked off of that narrow path so easily. We want to stay fixed on it so that we don't put our hand to the plow and look back for what makes us unfit for the kingdom. You see? We keep looking forward. This is the Christian life. And this is why we need to understand these words so carefully. So in understanding this word confidence, as we're looking at, we see that John is saying that we have confidence due to the fact that we have eternal life in Christ. The only way you're confident is that you're really truly in Christ. And this is our highest privilege as believers, that we may at any time, approach the throne of grace. Ian Hamilton was beginning to teach on beholding the glory of Christ from John Owen's work. He was explaining John Owen's work, which is his first volume in his Puritan series from Banner of Truth. There's 16 volumes, but the very first volume is called The Glory of Christ, which he wrote at the end of his life, and stating that Owen states in that work, he says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, we should be continuously thinking about the glory of Jesus, fixated on the glory of our Savior. And if we do that, it's a healing balm. It's something that actually takes care of a lot of the problems we have in the way we're thinking or what we're going through. If we're being tempted to sin, think of the glory of Christ. Think of Christ and His glory. And that's what we're called to do, Christians. It's our highest privilege to approach the throne of grace because of what Jesus did. And this is the purest form of freedom anyone could ever have, to be able to talk to God through Jesus freely. No more tabernacle. Everything's opened up for the Christian through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the glorious, that is so wonderful. If we just fixated on that for the rest of the morning, we would be better off for it. We come boldly before the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ, our glorified Savior. And if we ask anything according to His will, we hear here in this text, it is the presence of God. It is in the presence of God we have the freedom to ask for anything, because we know that God hears us. We know that God hears our prayers. He doesn't turn a deaf ear to us. He hears us clearly. What we find here is that God has placed one condition upon the believer in prayer. Now listen closely. And that is that we ask for things that are according to His will. Now, we mentioned a couple scriptures on Thursday morning, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. Pray the scriptures. And when you pray the scriptures, you can't go wrong. But when you're praying and you pray according to the will of God, pray knowing that your prayer is something that makes what? Orthodox sense in your prayer. If I just come to God with this giant list of things I want and I want, and I want a new car, I want a new house, I want this and I want these, those are prayers. You may need a new car, that's true, and you may have to ask God to prepare a way to find a new car you need. But the bottom line is, we're not coming with a like, you know, kids at Christmas time where they make a big list and they hang it on their wall and hope they get everything on it. God knows what we need. And that condition is very serious, because that we ask for things that are according to His will. And this is the biblical teaching on prayer. Ask according to God's will. Even Jesus submits to the will of God, of His Father. Our very Savior did everything the Father told Him to do. And when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed. Matthew 26:39. And He teaches us to pray in His name in John 14:13, so that we may bring glory to the Father. The Greek word being used here to describe God's will is thelema, which means this, a purpose, or of the purpose of God to bless mankind through Christ. When we pray the will of God, as we get into the scriptures and we see clearly what God wants for us and we pray with wisdom, it's the purpose of God to bless mankind through Christ, of what God wishes to be done by us and commands the precepts. So it isn't that we just come boldly into the throne of grace. We pray according to the Word, which is God's will. And as we're going to see here in verse 15, let me just read it. Because at the end of verse 14, take courage. Ask anything according to His will. He heareth us. He heareth us. But we're going to see that He doesn't always give us the very thing we're asking for. And there's a reason for that. Verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Not only do we know, or not only do we come to know that God allows us to approach Him for prayer, now God gives us the promise that God hears our prayers, and we know that we have them heard. And this is where Christianity gets a little, dare I say, funky, where people don't seem to have the patience. I didn't get an answer fast enough. I'm impatient. I want it now. I want to hear an answer tonight. Well, you have to understand that God doesn't answer according to what we want. He answers according to what he knows we need. You see, God knows us better in such a way that we can't understand. We know ourselves well. We know ourselves very well, but we know ourselves so little compared to how God knows us. And so when we ask for something that is amiss, as the book of James tells us, he's not going to give us the thing that's going to hurt us, because he knows we would mess it up. He already knows that. You see? My poor father giving me counsel one time about a used car. Of course, I ignored his instruction. All he said when I went to buy a car for $500, he said, make sure the heater works. That's all he said. Make sure the heater works. Do you think I checked if the heater works? Bought the car, the heater didn't work. I was cursed. No heat. The car was a bit of a lemon. It was a used car. But the point is, I didn't listen. Do you see what happens when we don't listen? Basic counsel like that, if we ignore it, we pay the price for it. Do you understand? That's how simple it is. And of course, all my dad could do at that point is shake his head in disgust. And rightly so. Because some of us are masters at learning the hard way. So the practical application of this verse 15 particular is that not all that we ask for is of God's will for us. We can ask amiss. We can ask without understanding even clearly that what we're asking for isn't what we need. And at times when we experience, what we experience is that not all prayers we offer receive a positive response. In this case, we should be ready to receive a negative response and know that God always gives us that which is good for our spiritual well-being. And James tells us every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God doesn't change. And just because we ask amiss, he's not going to change his mind and say, oh, I'll give you that instead of what I know you need. No, he can only give us what is his perfect decree. Only God's will for our lives will be permitted. That's how perfect God's will is for our lives. He's not going to alter something he knows already beforehand, which is good for us. Now remember, everything that we're talking about this morning and looking at this morning is a perfect God who responds perfectly. We come broken before our Lord and we ask for help. We ask him to give us relief. And he says, I'll give you relief. Or, in the case of someone like Job, and we've all had our Job experiences, where doesn't get the answer right away, he has to go through an excruciating pain. Friends that weren't great, boils on his body, sitting on top of the ash heap, cursing the day that he was born, only to be restored and given more than he had before he lost all those things. At the same time, he lost his family. His children were killed. And yet he got through it. I heard I had never heard this about John Owen, the great Puritan, which I was mentioning earlier, that he had 11 children, and of the 11 children, only one survived into adulthood. And yet he maintained the faith. Imagine losing 10 of your children and living through that to be faithful all the way to the end. These are things we hear and we say, well, that's got that. You know, some people just say, well, I'd break under that. Well, you know, it wasn't easy for him, but at the same time, he understood the decrees of God. He understood God's providence, and he was comforted by God. Well, then, as we look at this verse 15 even further, and if we know, again, if we know, And that if we know, when you look at that if we know, if you even underline that or write that down, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. In other words, we're matching up, we're lining up with what the will of God is for our life. Because even when we pray, not sure if what we're praying for is exactly what we need, if thy will, if it is your will, let it be so, O Lord. Because you know what's best for me. And that's coming before the Lord with humility and humbleness. And knowing that I may think I'm praying the right thing, Lord, but you know how to chip this prayer away and make it even more pure. Because where are these prayers going through before they go to the Father? Through Jesus Christ, the Son, our mediator. Because, see, our prayers still stink. And they go through the mediator, our Savior. He's at the right hand of God the Father, and he brings them to God. And that's why we need to understand the mediatorial reign of Christ. There's so much going on in the Godhead that it's, and this is 24 hours every day. The Godhead is active all the time, dealing with all these prayers going up and all hearing all the things that people ask for. We hear, of course, prosperity preachers and picking again on low-hanging fruit. We hear them name it and claim it for jets and cars and all sorts of materialistic things. Well, that's ridiculous. I mean, if they got $1 million, go buy a nice car. Do what you want, I suppose. But, you know, be good stewards of your money. But you don't have to. God never promised any of us a Mercedes-Benz or a jet. Okay? But they claim God did. Not only do they claim God did, they claim they heard him say it. Now, that's when you know they had some bad pizza and they need some help. All right? Their minds are warped. Okay? They're lying. That's a lie. I mean, I think we've got to be nice at that point, but if it's bad pizza, it's bad pizza, but I think it's worse than that. It's false teaching. So how can we be sure that God hears and answers prayers? John gives the answer. He says that when in submission to his will, if we ask God in faith to grant us our request, we know that he hears us. This is not redundant. This is important that we hear this over and over. God hears my prayers and your prayers. He hears us. We're children of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And we also know that when we and that we have what we asked. What proof do we have of this? That it's so? That it's a complete thing? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, give us today our daily bread. The Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. Now, are we anticipating that it's going to be a big hassle? God's going to have a hard time getting the food to us? Or are we to assume, and I mean in the assume in the best confidence, confidence towards God, confidence in truth, that he will provide because he feeds his children. Scripture says God's children don't beg for bread. And we just saw in our Deuteronomy reading that they were fed and cared for all the way through the wilderness. He took care of them. He gave them food all the time. Imagine 40 years in the wilderness. And yet he took care of them the whole way through with specific instructions. As we saw in that 1-7 of chapter 2 in Deuteronomy. So what proof do we have? Give us today our daily bread. We actually claim that the bread which we request already belongs to us. In other words, we're saying we understand he gives us our daily bread. We're affirming that he feeds his children. He comforts us. He put man on the ground every day for the children of Israel. He fed the people of God. He feeds us. We actually claim that the bread we request already belongs to us, as I said. And we do not pray for bread, but for our bread, which he has given to us. And we ask God to supply it today, our daily bread. We don't have to pray. We can pray for future things, but we don't have to pray so far out in the future. Give me bread 10 years from now. I need bread tomorrow. I know I got to eat tomorrow. You know you have to eat tomorrow. And that's why it says, give us this day our daily bread. And that's one way to look at how prayer is answered according to the will of God. We know it's the will of God to feed us. So in short, we have what we asked of him. We know that we have what we've asked of him, because that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So 14 again, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of him. Christians, we need to have confidence. We have confidence, but when we feel like we don't have the confidence, we have to ask God to give us the confidence through Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit builds us up. You may be feeling down. You may be depressed. You may be in some form of despair. The Bible even gives us an answer for that. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Praise your God. Praise our God. Don't wait for some magical answer to come down the road. The Bible says right there, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Praise your God. Get into an attitude of praise. Thank him for the glorified Christ, the one who gives us everything and did everything for us. We talked about justification briefly earlier, that we know. We know that we're justified by faith alone and we had nothing to do with it. Right? What do I bring to the cross? Nothing. I cling only to the cross of Jesus Christ. Melanchthon's great statement, right? The only thing I bring to salvation is the need for it. I don't come with a bunch of stuff already done and ready to go. I didn't shine anything up and bring it to God. I stink. I stunk. And God saved me without me even asking him. And that's why justification by faith alone is the doctrine by which sets us free. It's an absolute blessing to understand these doctrines that the church has held, of course, and the Bible has taught for so long. We know that the father of our faith, Abraham, was justified by faith alone. He didn't do anything. He believed. He believed because God gave him that faith to believe. And if God doesn't give it, nobody believes. So, in verse 16, I won't get into this today, but if any man see his brother, this is where we'll pick up next week, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness, verse 17, is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So all unrighteousness is sin. We certainly can't argue with that, although I'm sure there's people that would probably try. It's not that bad, right? We hear people, it's not that bad. Don't worry about it. I mean, we have to be very honest, Christians. We are in a battle. The battle is we're in the war because this flesh and the spirit war against each other, it never stops. But we're also in a war where people are in churches that teach such strange things. They don't even preach the Bible. They eliminate truth to accommodate a culture that's dead. They're trying to give non-life to non-life. There's no awakening there. I mean, women who are ordained in the ministry, homosexuals that are mounting pulpits, those aren't churches. And all they're doing is giving the people death. There's no real exegesis going on. They're eisegeting everything. They're making it up as they go along so to fit their lifestyles. It's a justification for sin. Somebody says, well, you know, a husband commits adultery and he stands before the church, the session of a church, for instance, and he justifies his whole act because he says, well, I just know it's right. This goes on all the time because he's just so in love with this new gal, right? He's burned his whole family up in this fire of adultery, right? But he says, it's just the right thing, and I know it's the right thing. Well, guess what? He's in trouble. Because we know that unrighteousness never stands before the Lord. That's just a couple side things, but that's the battle we're in. And if we stay on track with what's being said here, that we can know that we have this confidence before God. We know the will of God through the Word of God, and we know that if we ask something that is not according to His will, He's simply not going to give it to us. He's going to give us what we need, and He's going to teach us through it. Remember what the Bible teaches us. We have to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is a very patient system of which He will renew our strength by waiting on Him. We certainly don't live in a very patient culture, especially with the modern internet and all the things that go on. Everybody wants instant answers. So we have to wait on the Lord. We see in our culture today, too, just a side note as we close out this morning, we see that people want to know stuff instantaneously. They want to know exactly what's going on with Donald Trump in his courtroom. They can't wait to hear what's going on. All these things that are going on in our culture, what's happening overseas, what's happening in Israel, everybody wants to know right now, right now. There was a time not so long ago where people had to wait weeks to get reports about what's going on in battles and wars and all the things that were going on. They had to wait a long time to get reports, what's happening. Imagine what that was like. Right? And there's some here who remember having to wait to hear those reports on the radio, and even that would have been a delayed report. But a newspaper certainly couldn't give you instant gratification. And now we want to see everything in real time, and people have no patience. And so as Christians, we need to remember God carries us, holds us in the palm of His hand, and no one shall pluck us out. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank Thee, Lord, that You hear our prayers, that we have the boldness to come before the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And Lord, as we continue to look at these things concerning the assurance of our salvation, that You would comfort us this week as we go forth thinking upon these things, that we would be encouraged and re-upped, if you will, that Your word is true and sure and fixed and cannot be altered or changed, and we can find comfort in it every single day, every single hour. That we should think about the glory of Christ all the time. Our mind should be fixed upon it. Help us, Lord, to understand how serious it is to fix and focus on You, for everything is before Your face. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.